The first reading can be found on page 485 of the Bibles in the pews, and it's taken from Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning to read at the first verse. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy?" And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 nights, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me, except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the Jackal Well and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading this morning is on page 967 of the Bibles, and it's from Matthew chapter 3. And it's verses 1 to 3, and then it's from 11 to 17. John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Now we go on to 11 to 17. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Thanks be to God.
So today we're having our second instalment of the Nehemiah series that Ian began last week. It's also today we're remembering the baptism of Jesus, which is why we have that passage, and it's actually so relevant for what we're thinking about today, so that it's really great to have that passage as well. And we remember the time of Jesus being baptized and then going into the desert to have that time of preparation before his ministry truly began. And he went on in his ministry to teach and to show what it meant to be in relationship with God. So last week, Ian introduced the series, giving some background to Nehemiah. If you've closed your Bibles, you'd like to turn to page 485. Not actually numbered, but it's the beginning of Nehemiah, and we're looking at chapter 2 today. So the time in history is after the Babylonian exile, and the Persian Empire are now ruling the whole area. King Cyrus had allowed exiles to go home back to Jerusalem in 539 BC, and the temple in Jerusalem had been rebuilt by 516 BC. But the work on the walls had stopped. And we can read more about that in Ezra 4, which Ian reminded us last week that Ezra and Nehemiah are linked together. And we can read more about that, as I say, in Ezra chapter 4. So we heard last week how Nehemiah's brother, Hanani, travelled the huge journey. Oh, well done. Thank you very much, everybody. For getting the map up that Ian had for us last week, showing a huge journey from Iran. It was the major city of Susa in Iran, travelled all the way from Jerusalem to Iran. So it's following that blue line from the coast, almost the coast, going right across to where the red dot is at the city of Susa in Iran. It was a huge journey, but one which he felt. They didn't have emails then or telephones. And rather than give this message to a messenger to take, he wanted to take it in person. He wanted to see his brother. So he came to his brother and he told him about the distress of the state of the place, both the ruins but also the low morale. And the distress of the community. There was great trouble and disgrace. And this was in 446 BC. So we read about Nehemiah's prayer, and what a prayer. And it was based on a response to Deuteronomy 30, which I'm just going to read to us to remind us. Just a couple of verses from, I won't read the whole passage, but in Deuteronomy 30, God is talking to his people saying, "Will you get your act together? If you follow me, if you obey me, you will know what life means and what life is for. If you disobey me, you'll go to pieces. That was basically his message. But I'm just going to read a couple of verses to remind us. Looking at the second part of verse 9 of chapter 30. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And jumping to verse 19, second part of 19. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Nehemiah would have known this part of scripture. It would have been very familiar to him. And as his brother had come to him with this devastating news of what was going on, he just went back to that passage, and his wonderful prayer was a response to that, saying, Lord, we've done it again, we've let you down. And it's not a case of them over there, but we have let you down. He was part of the community, and he wanted to identify himself and to say sorry and say, Lord, true to your purposes, please build us up again and help us to be your people. And he was saying not just, oh, we're in a right mess, help us, and then just carry on with his life, but as Ian pointed out, he was saying, how can I be part of the solution? What is my role? What am I to do? And he then spent 4 months praying and asking the Lord, praying, opening his heart up to God with sorrow and with frustration, with anger, but also with hope, saying, Lord, what are you going to do about this? Because I know that you are going to do something about this. So that's what we looked at last week, a quick reminder. And then as we turn to chapter 2, we can see, as I say, 4 months had passed since he's received the news from his brother. And we see here in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So it's a different king, the new king, and the wine was brought for him. So Nehemiah, as the cupbearer, we're reminded that that was his very responsible role, that as well as being a governor in that place, he had to drink all drinks and have all the food before the king to keep the king safe in case it would try to be poisoned. But in that relationship, he was standing by the king for all his meals. They would have built up a relationship. They would have got to know each other. And obviously, the king grew to respect this man, even though he was his servant. And so we see here how, after lots of prayer and asking for God's guidance and wisdom and to know how to deal with this, we saw his method in how he approached the king. Now, in those times, all the servants who were in the presence of the king had to put on face of joy of being in the presence of their king, and of not bringing any of their life, any of their troubles, but they were there purely to serve the king and make his life a pleasure. And so any servant would have been punished if they had had a sad face or an angry face. They had to show a face of willingness to be there, the joy of being in the presence of their king. So this day, Nehemiah approached, and he actually showed in his facial expression, and probably his body language, that he was just so, so sad. I'm sure he wasn't rebellious, he wasn't stroppy, but he would have shown that he was really, really sad. And the king noticed it, and it showed great courage for Nehemiah to do this, because the king could have just said, out of my presence, how dare you, and got someone else to be his cupbearer. But because of the relationship they had, and no doubt because of God's working in the king's heart, he was able to think twice, and instead of being angry, but to say, what is it, Nehemiah, what's on your heart? And so again it says that Nehemiah said a narrow prayer. He quickly prayed, Lord, help me in this situation. So he showed courage, tact, and he gave a personal, not a political, account of what he was feeling, of what he was going through. And he gave a clear, practical account of what was needed. He didn't just blubber and say, oh, we're in a right mess and I don't know what to do. But over those 4 months of praying, he had begun to formulate a plan of what he could do but what was needed in order for him to do it. And so he was able to say the things that he needed, the papers and the materials, in order to construct these walls, build up these walls again. And it's interesting to note that the queen was in the king's presence. And again, that was quite unusual in those times. When the king was going about his business, he wouldn't have the queen with him all the time. But on this particular day and in this particular moment, the queen was with him. And we don't know if, again, God had engineered that moment, and that the queen's presence there could have had an impact on the king's response. If he was on his own, he might have just been a bit macho and said, oh, you know. But because the queen was there, she may have had an influence on him to be a bit more considerate and being prepared to listen to Nehemiah. So it's amazing how God arranges the whole situation. And the king grants his request. And it's just so great that he asked. It made me think of my time in Brazil, when he said, could I have letters, my lord, to be able to get me through all the barriers? And when I think of my time in Brazil to get a visa, back and to the office, and every time you went there and you queued up and you showed your papers, what they'd asked you to provide, and then they say it wasn't their fault, but the goalposts kept changing. And they say, oh, actually, we also need another letter or another document or another this, that or the other. So you'd trape off home again and come back. But here, Nehemiah had all the papers. He had the papers from the king. And not only the papers from the king, but also his military representation. He had soldiers with him from the king. They would have recognised who they were. So the doors just opened for him like that. And it just went through all the barriers and was able to achieve what he needed. When we look at verse 10 of chapter 2, turning the page, it says, when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. You can hear the indignation in it, and also perhaps the disturbed. Were they really concerned about the people's welfare? Or were they perhaps very comfortable in their political, powerful, authoritative positions? And who is this upstart coming? It's all right for him living with the king and having a great life there. He doesn't know what it's like, what we've got to cope with. But they were saying that they were disturbed, but we wonder what the actual motives of their sorrow or their worry really was. We don't know. We're going to hear a bit more about that next week. Watch this space. But we can imagine, can't we? Sometimes in our own workplace or our neighbourhood or even our families, people can do things and we say, well, I'm really concerned about that. But why are we concerned? We have to look at our motives. Is it because we're having our little pole shaken? Or are we able to take a breath and look at the bigger picture and see what this person is doing, and is it really good? Is it a really worthwhile thing? So it's a good lesson to learn, isn't it? To just take a breath, take a stop, and just think, what is needed to be done here? Is it my pride? Is it my position that I'm concerned about? Or is it something that's good that needs to take place? Nehemiah, when he did arrive there, reminded the people who they were, that they were God's people, and the relationship that they have with the living God, and their responsibilities to the covenant made with God. Again, a reference to Deuteronomy 30. So this is an overview of what we've looked at in this passage. And we're just going to dig a little bit deeper into some of the areas I've touched on. I mentioned about that arrow prayer that Nehemiah said. But remember, that arrow prayer was after 4 months, night and day, praying and asking for God's guidance and direction and wisdom. We have the privilege with our Heavenly Father to be able to make any sort of prayer at any time, in any place. And that's just fantastic. We don't have to kneel, we don't have to close our eyes, we don't have to be in a certain place. But it's very important too to remember that this arrow prayer was after all that deep prayer. And it made me think of a picture of two bridges. When you think of the little string bridge, the very flimsy bridge that just got one or two planks in it with huge gaps in between and the string, do you know what I mean? And you're going along and it is secure, it will get you to the other side, but boy is it difficult. And then you think of another bridge that's really secure, that's solid, whether it's brick or wood or whatever, but it's really solid. You can't see the land or the water between the planks, and you feel safe and secure. And that was the sort of a picture that I thought of, the difference between a Christian life that's purely based on our prayers. It's no reflection on God's response. God's response is solid. God is our rock, and he answers with all power. But it does have an effect on our relationship with him, on how we pray. And if we just constantly live our lives with arrow prayers, it's a bit like that bridge where it's a bit flimsy, our relationship with God. But if we have interspersed the solid prayer, the ongoing prayer, morning and evening, you know, just really in relationship with God, those arrow prayers are very valid, but it's within a context of solid prayer, and that's like a solid bridge. I don't know if that picture helps to think about that. And as Nehemiah was assessing the task, as he was praying those 4 months, he didn't just say, oh God, what are we going to do about it? There's nothing I can do. But he started to formulate a plan. What if I could go over there and just give some encouragement? What if I could get some resources from the king? And he began to plan and think about how he could do it, so that when he came to the king, and the king was prepared to listen to him, he didn't just blubber or just say, well, I don't really know, what do you think we could do? But he had points of action that he felt he could do if the king would help him. And so that got the king's respect, because he knew that he had thought about it and that he was prepared to do something responsibly. So it's important when we're thinking about things to do that we have time, not just on our own, but talking with other people and praying and just trying to think what is the best way to tackle this. And above all, he had common sense. He knew what was needed. And that's such a big necessity for whatever job we're in. We can sometimes raise our eyes, can't we, when sometimes someone, or even ourselves, we can do something and then think, oh, hang on a minute, that's not sensible. And so we need, again, to take that pause and think, what is sensible? What can we do that makes sense? So I'd like us now to just move on and to think about things that we might learn and take away to consider from this passage, from this adventure that Nehemiah is facing. We've talked about extended and arrow prayer, and it made me think of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I'll be there in a minute. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. So it's that pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. And this is what Nehemiah was showing us. Nehemiah was focused and had a genuine relationship with the living God, despite all the distractions and living in an alien culture with a different history, different roots and different goals and ambitions. Sometimes we can feel that we're in a foreign culture and different goals and ambitions expressed in the media and around in our communities. But we can take Nehemiah's example to be focused and to remember who we are, that we are the people of God, and that we can rely on him to open the doors and to be able to equip us for what he wants us to do. And as Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, he perhaps could see a clearer picture than those who'd been living there for some time. Sometimes it takes an outsider to highlight and to bring fresh interpretation and a plan of action. It made me think of our new vicar, Shirley. I can say that because she's not here, so I won't embarrass her. But just in her being here, she's brought new ideas and different angle of looking at things, a fresh approach. And that's God's blessing for our church. And yet it's important to see that Nehemiah, just as Shirley didn't, Nehemiah didn't go in like a bull in a china shop. He looked and listened, a bit like the Green Cross Code. I don't know what it is now. I don't know whether it's the blue or the red or whatever. But the look and listen. And that's what Nehemiah did as he went to Jerusalem. He didn't just call them all to him and say, right, I'm going to sort you all out. But he went round, did a survey, and he listened to people and he prayed. And then with God's love, he then acted with God's direction. He didn't wade in, shooting out all the criticisms, commands, and saying, I've got all the answers. But with God's plan, he was able to go and just say to them, how about we try this? Why don't we do this? Let's remember who we are. We're God's people, and he will enable us to do this. So just as John the Baptist was able to be a part of God's plans and have the honour of baptising God's son, Jesus, so too was Nehemiah able to be part of God's plans and be part of the solution. Nehemiah was a messenger of encouragement and set an example, not instructing from afar, but getting stuck in and helping. He didn't come with arrogant orders, but in a joyful, personal testimony of his seeking God's help and God showing the way and providing for his needs. And as Ian said in the introduction last week, why are we reading Nehemiah? We thought it would be so good to have this series because we can learn from what the people of God had to do when they rebuilt the walls. And also, we could see examples of Nehemiah's leadership, of how we can help and encourage one another. And I'd just like to turn, that reminded me of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And just to close, as I was preparing for this, on the wall, I've got a picture that a friend gave me. Jumping a bit ahead, because it's chapter 8. But it's a picture of joy, Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And it's talking about the joy of being in relationship with God. And this is what Nehemiah showed. He wasn't with rose-coloured glasses, just floating around. He was a man with his feet on the ground. But he was able to have the hope and the vision and be equipped to do what he did because he had the joy of knowing God's presence in his life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the example of Nehemiah and John the Baptist. We thank you that they were men of prayer and that they delighted to be in your presence and knew the joy of your presence and peace in their life. And we pray, Lord, that as we follow Jesus, that we may too know that joy, that we will be able to face whatever challenges that we have set before us, that we can know that you walk with us and that you equip us to follow you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.